As we continue our teaching on Israel and the end times, would you turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 43? We'll also read the opening 8 verses of chapter 44. And as we read this word of God, may we have hearts and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Maybe a verse here which the Lord quickens to you even this morning. So let's pray that God will speak to us through his word. Isaiah 43 is on page 642 in the Church Bible. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down to as fugitives, and the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Yet hear me now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and you Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. I'm just thinking about you are my witnesses. Each one of us are witnesses of something or t'other. In Acts chapter 1, we are told that you, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. We were meditating yesterday afternoon, thinking about the fact that we have been called. We have been called. The church has been called. We've been called out of darkness. We have been engrafted, as it were, into the tree. The broken branches, as we said last week, there have been branches taken off. Israel has rejected the Lord. One day they will look on him whom they have pierced. But we, Gentiles, have been grafted in. And we were saying yesterday, what a noble calling. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we don't have, as it were, to pay for our privileges. He gives them to us. You shall be my witnesses. At our Bible study on Wednesday at the home in Handcross, we looked at that there is no middle ground, no middle ground. And the necessity of following the biblical Jesus, the one who is the Son of God. Many people name Jesus. Many people say that they are following Jesus. But unless he is the Son of God, the Eternal One, he who is the Word, who was there in the beginning, is a Jesus of the imagination. May each one of us and all who are listening be sure that we're following Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the Jesus. And he is one with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Friends, I sometimes think that belief in a God that is not the biblical God is probably worse than believing in no God. I sometimes think that. In many of the, some of the recovery programs, etc., and organizations, masonries, and so on, will often talk about a power. We'll talk about a higher power. Higher than what? Higher than what? Power. What kind of power are we talking about? how could any kind of power have the infinite intelligence or intelligence to create the atom, the universe? How can any power do that? How can any power, any force create personal beings, human beings who have a conscience? Here we have, you're my witnesses, verse 11, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Saviour. The very thought of power, the very thought of a force creating anything is stupid. Then why is belief in a power so appealing? I sometimes think that the Star Wars have a lot to answer for. May the Force be with you. I think that has done a lot of damage to many people's thinking. It's influenced many. I think it went a long way towards changing movie fans' thinking, to the detriment, I have to say. Of course, it has always been a popular idea, hasn't it? Because a power, a force, can't impose laws, moral laws. They can't demand obedience. A force, a power, can't demand justice. They can't punish anyone. Instead, that power, that force, can be used to meet whatever ends and needs we have. But clearly, the true God, the biblical God, created us and created all things for a purpose. And yes, this God, this biblical God, this creator God, holds us responsible, his creation responsible, and he expects obedience to him. For he has implanted in us a conscience. Will you turn to Romans chapter 1? And part of our teaching is that we are able to be those witnesses of the biblical Lord that bring pleasure to him, and that we can have these scriptures written on our hearts, because more and more, the word came earlier, that we are entering days of times of trouble, times of persecution. But we need to be able to defend and articulate our faith and teach our children to articulate their faith, to know whom they have believed, so that we can stand in the evil day. Romans chapter 1, and we'll just read a few verses from verse 18, I think. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, but God has shown it to them, not any power, not any force. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. Just turn over the chapter, page to chapter 2 and verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else accusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You shall be my witnesses, says the Lord. And it is very, very, very important that we know the living Lord and not any God of our imagination. That we're following him and that we share him. You shall be my witness. How powerful our testimonies are. Powerful. I commend the testimony booklet, which was produced, and we just need to be able to share more. Hear what the Lord has done for me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. So important. We are following the Lord God. And I'm also becoming more aware that as I talk to people in the town centre, as I talk, even as we were talking, sharing yesterday with people seriously ill on their bed, that there is obviously a woeful ignorance of who God is. Clearly there is. And sometimes we just have to bring the law in so that they come short and realize that they have sinned, desperately sinned. But there is a Savior, a Mediator, who so loved the world that he gave himself, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. What a good God we serve. But we have to admit we are sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. But once we've believed in Jesus Christ, he gives to us, he imparts to us his own righteousness. What a privileged people, all who believe on the biblical Lord and have not made a God out of their own imagination. Earlier this morning, I needed to have a conversation with two of my brothers. Now, my identity is important to me. Now, I wouldn't mind being one of my brothers. I wouldn't. I look up to them. But I want to be called Jim. I'm Jim, okay? I'm not my brother. My identity is important. You may wish it was different, but this is me, okay? And same with you. You have your identities. You're not your sister, your brother, your mother. You're not your dog, you're you. And be grateful for that. Again, don't look what you haven't or why you are not like that person. Be thankful to God that you are, and you are created and made in his image. The important thing is what's in here, the heart. God is jealous of his identity. If I'm jealous and safeguarding myself, I don't want to be called David, Reg, or Archibald. I'm Jim. God is even more jealous of his name, of who he is, don't you think? Well, we have that in the scripture. And I think our Lord insists on being properly identified. And if we and the folk we're seeking to witness to want to have a relationship with this Almighty God, he will not acknowledge them unless we acknowledge who he is. Nor will he look with favour on people who call him or look to a higher power or a force. He is the Creator God. Majestic, holy, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. There is none like him. To do so in any other way than to approach this great and holy God in and through the name of Jesus would be an insult to him. I might be insulted when people call me names, but how much more if we don't approach and our folk don't approach God in the correct way. Oh, I mentioned last week, it has so blessed me, Hebrews. And that, you know, we have a great, and we were sharing this with Dave, with our brother yesterday in hospital. You know, we have a great high priest, somebody who's not aloof from us, but Jesus, who, yes, suffered here below, who was tempted much more than we will ever be tempted, understands our pain, understands our frustrations, understands our burdens, understand the problems within family, within the work. He understands our health needs. He understands the issues that we perhaps may have to face tomorrow morning. He understands the temptations, even the thoughts which are ungodly. But because Jesus is God, he did not sin. He resisted, and he was able, because he is our sympathetic great high priest, to get alongside you and say, I understand, I care, here's my grace, I will bring you through. He ever lives to make intercession for his people, and it's a throne of grace that we can come to, a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. It's still a throne of grace so that you, me, can find help in our time of need. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. Search God, the biblical God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are looking for a God that suits their own imagination will never find the true God. May God have mercy. And God has promised to earnestly reward those who seek him, who sincerely seek him, and who want to know the truth, and who wish to obey the truth as he enables. To know God as he really is, not one as we might like to imagine he is. I think I said just now, it is no less idolatrous to create an imaginary God in one's mind than to make one out of clay, wood, or stone. So who is the true God who proves himself by unfailingly foretelling the future in the Bible? Well, certainly this God, our God, reveals himself, identifies himself so often as the God of Israel. We had it several times in this passage, didn't we? Indeed, in the scriptures, over 200 times we read the God of Israel. He identifies himself as the God of Abraham. He identifies himself as the God of Jacob. He identifies himself as the God of Isaac. And I think these distinctives, these designations of our Lord, these descriptions of our Lord, are foundational to everything that the Bible teaches, including the very character of God. He is the God of Israel. And I would suggest humbly this morning that any who profess to believe in God and yet somehow hold a prejudice against God's chosen people, the Jews, or against Israel, I would suggest that there are doubts as to whether such people know the true biblical God. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel, will you? Matthew, and we'll just look at something with Jesus. He had a discussion once. Matthew chapter 23. No, sorry, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And you see, the Sadducees, whom Jesus had some run-ins with, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that in the resurrection. Matthew chapter 22. And it will be interesting if we just look at verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, trying to trick the Lord, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So our Lord, in his refutation, as he refutes the Sadducees' denial of the resurrection, it seems that our Lord's primary argument was based upon God's statement to Moses. I am, I am, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Clearly, this was the identity of the true God then. It is now, and it will be forever. God never changes. Our Lord, I believe, is saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not live eternally. If they will not live eternally through a resurrection, then it would be a mockery for God to be identified with them eternally. If the nation of Israel is dead, or they have been replaced, the Israelites have been replaced by the church and does not have an eternal future, then the very term God of Israel would not be to God's glory. It would be an insult. It would be an insult upon his character in view of his many, many, many promises that Israel would never cease to exist. If Israel was to cease to exist, then it would be an insult on God's holy character, because he's identified with them forever. Well, folks, most of the more than 2,000 references to Israel or the Israelites in the Bible, and the thousands of prophecies that have already been fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled, do pertain to the historical land of Israel in the Middle East. The boundaries are clearly described. I've given you some notes which you can refer to and read for your instruction and study them. And if there's things you don't understand, do come back, please, to me. But we will be looking at them again on Wednesday or something pertaining to them. You see, friends, this Bible, Scripture, does record literally hundreds of promises from God that Israel, as a nation, would never cease to exist. Can you remember we looked at a couple of them, or we looked at more than two of them, but ones we did specifically look right at the end of last week's sermon was taken from Jeremiah chapter 31. Hey, if you're going to get rid of Israel, if you're going to get rid of the Jews, shoot the moon out of orbit first. Or count the stars, which are more numerous than the sand on our beaches. Count them. Then God says, I'll forget about Israel forever. You may not understand these things. You may have done it some other way. But let God be God and every man a liar. And I don't believe these promises can be just spiritualized away, as though the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel, could simply mean the heavenly inheritance of the church. I think it is irrefutable that Israel once possessed a physical and an historical land that was given by God to them by eternal decree. And I also think it is a historical fact that they were expelled from the land by God because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their disobedience. But it is no less an historical fact, I would suggest, that Israel has become a nation once again, May the 14th, 1948, and that millions of Jews have since returned to that promised land from more than 100 countries, just as Scripture foretold. Let me just say something here, friends. I'm not a supporter of some of these organizations that are bussing Israel, the Jews in from all over the parts, and not giving them the gospel. I'm not a supporter. There's organizations which I know some believers do support, but they do not give the gospel to Jesus. That's in their contracts, that they do not share the news about the Messiah. Well, all you're doing is sending them back to a land to go to hell probably a bit earlier, because they might. What's the point? I'm not worried about the land. It's in God's hands. I really am not. I'm not getting het up about it. I know God's going to fulfill his promises. But we have to pray, as we do for our neighbours, and share the good news. So we must pray for the Jews, that they will see Messiah, because largely they are in ignorance. They're in ignorance. They're still looking for Christ to come for the first time. If your eyes have been opened, hey, give thanks to God and pray that others may soon be opened. But God has promised that their latter end will be better than the beginning. That's grace, isn't it? That's wonderful. Friends, so will yours. We said, Sunday afternoon we spoke on the parable of the first miracle. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, where the water was turned into wine. And what the master of ceremonies could not get round was the fact that normally you have the best to begin with, the best wine. Because the wedding, in the Jewish culture, a wedding could go on for 7 days. And you have the best wine to begin with. And then when they're reasonably drunk, you bring out the Tesco Plonk, you see. But what the master of ceremonies could not get round was that the water, the miracle, the supernatural, using the natural, the wine that was what Jesus created, was far superior. He saves the best. Best is to come. Behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. That is a promise from the Lord, even for you. Just turn, as we conclude, just turn to Genesis chapter 12. And verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Next chapter, chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Chapter 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And many other references in Genesis, a good one. Well, we'll just turn to, in conclusion, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, page 373 in your church Bible. 1 Chronicles and chapter 16. And verse 14. I love these words. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. Jeremiah chapter 23 says, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, that is in Joshua's day, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel out of the north country, Russia, etc., and from all countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's in your notes. Friends, if the everlasting covenant, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob swore to these patriarchs of Israel are not kept, if this everlasting covenant is not kept, then God has denied himself. And the same holds true for the literally hundreds of promises God has made that he will restore Israel to her land. If just one fails, then God has denied himself and he's not worthy of our trust. We want to make a note of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 12 to 16. Ezekiel 37, verses 25 to 28. If everlasting concerning Israel doesn't mean everlasting, then how can we trust the promise in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we will have everlasting life? To all who believe on Christ. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the one true God. The Messiah, promised to Israel by Jewish prophets of God, he came 2,000 years ago. He is the Savior of all who believe on him as the one who, in fulfillment of what the Hebrew prophets foretold, died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, hallelujah, and he's ascended to the Father's right hand. And he is coming in power and glory. Yes, he will punish the world for their abuse to his people Israel, and he will one day rule the world from David's throne in Jerusalem. Let us stand firm on the truth of scriptures and preach the gospel, the true gospel. Be witnesses to the God of the Bible, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Finally, I've been meditating again on covenants. What about God's covenant with you, with me? In Bible times, a covenant was the strongest, it was a really strong promise. It was the strongest promise that two people could make to each other. It was a very, very strong promise. And in Bible times, I don't know about today, but I certainly from my understanding, in Bible times, they use three things to seal the covenant. They exchanged swords, signifying that they'd always defend each other, they'd be there for each other. Secondly, they exchanged shoes, meaning they'd go to any lengths to defend each other. Thirdly, they took a sacrifice, split it down the middle, and then they walked between the two halves, declaring that without each other, they were incomplete. What a picture. What a picture the covenant God has made with you, the Gentile church, and you as an individual believer. God entered into a covenant relationship with his people and promised to bless them. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything that you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. That's a wonderful promise to Israel. But if you, brother, sister, have you read the promises of your covenants yet? They include salvation, provision, guidance, victory. If you obey the rules, what a good God. God put the rules of his covenant with Israel in a box. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever they went to war, it always went ahead of them. As a result, no enemy could stand before them. Why? Why? Because God's covenant was their power source. God himself was their ally, their friend in the battle. How wonderful. How brilliant. How fantastic. The covenant sword means they fight for you. The battle is his. The covenant shoe means he'll be there when you need him. The covenant sacrifice means you're complete in him. You're complete in him. He'll keep his covenant with you. The question is, are we going to keep our covenant with him? By his grace, we will. Amen.